Ready? Okay, so last week we talked about covenant theology, and or maybe it was the week before, but we've had a lot of in the news about the Pope. And so I kind of wanted to talk a little bit about where the Pope came from. You know, the churches that believe that the Pope is the true representative of God on this earth, the one man through whom God talks to all men, have been in existence for a long time. Mainly the Catholic and the Orthodox churches both believe that way. But when you really come down to it, most religions have a little pope in their religion anyway. They have somebody there that's supposed to be the one that gives you God's word, and his word is the only one that counts. I mean, there are some, of course, that tell you that, hey, you study the Bible and you figure out what God wants, you know, and so that it, like in this ministry, the purpose is to lead you in learning God's word, but with you hopefully challenging anything where I may make a mistake or Frank may make a mistake when he's talking. So we're no popes, but there has been a pope for a long time, and so I wanted to talk a little bit about that, where that comes from in the churches that believe that there was a pope, that there is a pope, and that there is a succession of popes, that there should always be an infallible man that tells people what God wants. It starts back from Matthew chapter 16, if you'll go back there, verse 13. Where the Lord, it says in verse 13, when Jesus came into the coasts of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? So get this, because he's asking them who people think he is. And they said, well, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, others Jeremias, or one of the prophets. So there's all sorts of suspicions or rumors about who he is. And so he says, but whom say ye that I am? And that's kind of a neat question that the Lord asks there, because it's the same question that every human being has to decide, right? It's who do you say that he is? And Simon Peter, who always spoke up, answered, and he said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. So, to the Jews, that was the question. That was the only question that counted. They had been promised a Messiah that would come and would save them and set up a kingdom. There was a Messiah that was supposed to come. So when Peter said that you are the Son, he's saying, I believe you're the Messiah. I believe you are the promised one that has come. And that's all he had to believe. That was it. That completed it for him. They, the Jews, had to either accept their Messiah or reject him. They already had everything else in the Jewish religion they'd been learning since they were a child. But Jesus Christ still completed their religion, that religion that God gave them. So Peter recognized the truth that would save him when he was asked that question. But why did he recognize it? Why did Peter say to him, ye art the Christ, the Son of the living God? Let's go to verses 17 to 20. And in verse 17, it says, and Jesus answered unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. So what's he saying? You couldn't have known this from people, right? So this means that Peter received a revelation from God. And the Lord is saying it. He's like saying, in other words, we don't know at every given time exactly how much the Lord knew from the godly side of him and how much sometimes he might have been limited. But one thing he knew for sure, when Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, he knew that Peter had his eyes opened by God the Father, because he knew he could not have known that if he hadn't have been told that by God. So So that was revealed to him. He says, blessed are you because my Father which is in heaven has revealed it to you. And then in verse 18 he says, and I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And here in this verse, we have to decide what the rock is, right? Because here's where the Orthodox, the Catholic churches take and put Peter in as the first pope. They say that he's the rock, right? And they say on this rock, and in other words, they mean on Peter, he's going to build his church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And that's where they instilled the first pope. They believe he was Peter. And they believe that right here he got his walking instructions. Okay? So I just want you to see that because it's kind of interesting. So what is the rock? Well, they think the rock was Peter. What do you think by reading that verse? Does anybody have an idea? Anybody, you know, just reading it in context?
The revelation that Jesus was the Christ.
That's the big thing that's been said, right, is in verse 17 when the Lord says, boy, you are blessed because this information that Jesus is the Christ, you couldn't have gotten from a man, so it had to be revealed to you by my Father. And I say to you, and we'll go on to try and prove it, that then when he says that on this rock I will build my church, that's the rock he's talking about. Jesus Christ and the fact that Jesus is the Christ, that's the rock. But I just want you to understand that the churches that believe in popes, here's where they get their pope. So I want you to see that it can go one of two ways. So let's read on. Verse 19. He says to Peter, and I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. So here again, if you believe that Peter is the pope, he's being given the keys to the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. So, up here at the top, he says, I will give unto you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Do you remember what the kingdom of heaven is? Because that sounds like, if you don't understand that the kingdom of heaven was the kingdom that God intends to set up on earth for the Jews, then you start to think, oh, well, this is the pope of all of us. Let's jump real fast. We'll come right back to here, so keep a finger here. But let's jump real fast back to Matthew chapter 3, verse 2. Or maybe we'll start at verse 1. Matthew chapter 3, verse 1. This is the preaching that was done throughout the Gospels to the Jews. And it started out with John the Baptist. And in verse 1 he says, in those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So from the beginning, John the Baptist was offering the Jews the promised kingdom of heaven on earth. And he's saying it's at hand. And when the Lord sent his disciples out to talk to the Jews, he said, tell them the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So now, if we'll go back to Matthew chapter 16, verse 19, he's telling him he will give him the keys to the kingdom of heaven. So I want you to understand, and I'll show you further, that he's talking about the kingdom of heaven that is going to be set up on earth. Okay? But that's what he's talking to him about. So it's not the kingdom of heaven that's being set up in Italy, in Rome, in a place called the Vatican. Because that's what they say he's talking about. Okay? So I just want you to see the difference. Is that, and we'll go on. There's more to it. You know, the first thing, though, before we go on is, where did Peter get the knowledge that he had? From the Father. A revelation from God the Father, right? And Jesus Christ hadn't told him, because he's the one that says, you must have gotten this from God the Father. And so then, upon which rock is the Lord going to build his church? And let's read verse 20 first then. He says, then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. So I want you to see that this whole thing we've read started out with Jesus the Christ. Who did Peter say that he is? Jesus the Christ. What does now the Lord say? Don't tell anybody that I'm Jesus the Christ. That's the rock. And so in verse 20, Jesus the rock was the prophesied Messiah. But now he tells them to keep it quiet. Now I'm saying he's telling them to keep that quiet, that Jesus is the Christ. But if we are to interpret this the way it's interpreted by those churches that have popes, then what we'd say he's telling them to be quiet about is that Peter was going to be the next pope. Right? The first pope. Thank you. So now what Peter is supposed to do, and we'll see that he did do, is he closed the door to the Jewish nation when it was time to close them off and come to the Gentiles. And we'll see that he supported Paul when Paul was appointed by the Lord to come to us Gentiles. He was a key in backing Paul up at that conference in Jerusalem to open it up for the Gentiles, which the Lord did through Paul. He was a key to preaching to the Jews and closing off their opportunity before this age of grace started. And he himself says so. He wasn't appointed pope. Let's go to 1 Peter. We're going to be back to Matthew if you want to keep a finger here. But let's go to 1 Peter chapter 2. And that's after Hebrews even. And we'll just hear what Peter has to say in case we think he's the Pope or he's the rock. Starting in verse 1, "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speaking," Peter says to the Jews, "as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone," he's talking about the Lord now, "disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded." Do we think that that stone or that rock he's talking about there is Peter?
No.
He's not talking about himself. That's Peter talking. He's talking about the Lord. "Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed." When it says the builders disallowed it, the Jews rejected Christ. That's the stone that the builders disallowed. "The same is made the head of the corner. And he's made a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed." And I mean, what wonderful words these are. They're written to Jews, but how telling they are to us today that Jesus Christ, who was a stone of stumbling to them back then, and most of the Jewish nation lost their position because they would not accept Jesus Christ, he's a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense today. Go talk to people about God, and you'll get some that'll talk to you, and it's okay. Go talk to them about how bad the world is, and there are a lot of them that'll join you, and they'll tell, "Oh yeah, it's going bad," you know. Go talk to them about the stone of stumbling, about Jesus Christ, and you'll lose a whole lot of them, because he's a rock of offense, okay? But there's a lot more to this, but I just want you to start to get the idea, because this is a perfect example of how you can take a few verses and you can make a pope out of it. All right, let's go back to Matthew chapter 10. Remember that Peter was given the keys to the kingdom of heaven. And who was that kingdom of heaven offered to? Let's go back to chapter 10, Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10, verses 5 to 7. And it's when the Lord is sending all the apostles forth, Peter and the rest of them. In verse 5, these 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, "Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any of the city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." That's the Jews, right? The lost sheep of the house of Israel is the Jews. Just go to them. Don't go to anybody else. "And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand." It was being offered to the Jews. Peter is given the keys to the kingdom of heaven that's going to be on earth and going to be for the Jews, which we're going to see. Let's go on to John chapter 21. We'll be back to Matthew if you want to keep a finger there. John chapter 21. Verse 15. Now, the Lord's already been crucified and He's already risen. And here we are in verse 15. "So when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these?'" He asks about his fellow disciples. "He said unto him, 'Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee.' He saith unto him, 'Feed my lambs.' Then he saith to him again the second time, 'Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me?' And Peter, he saith unto him, 'Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee.' He saith unto him, 'Feed my sheep.' And he saith unto him the third time, 'Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me?' Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, 'Lovest thou me?' And he said unto him, 'Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee.' Jesus said unto him, 'Feed my sheep.'" Who are the Lord's sheep?
The Jews.
The Jews are His sheep. We are not His sheep. We're His children. Or His co-heirs, if we're talking about Jesus Christ. But so He's supposed to feed the sheep, right? Now, let's see what else Peter gets. Maybe he's going to tell us here that he's back at Matthew, by the way, verse 19. Maybe we'll find out he was appointed Pope here in verse 19. Let's Matthew 19, verse 27. This is going to answer what Peter's future position was going to be. Matthew chapter 19, verse 27, "Then answered Peter and said unto him," unto Christ, "Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore?" Well, you're going to get to live in this amazing place called the Vatican. You're going to get to wear these white robes and just an amazing hat, and everybody's going to kiss your finger. That's not what he said, right? "And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." So he's not the Pope of the Gentiles, but he does have a position with the Jews, doesn't he? The future Jewish nation. So let's look at this guy that these religions call the Pope and see how well he did. He kind of had his ups and downs. Because remember, a Pope is supposed to be infallible. Remember? He had his ups and downs. Let's go to Matthew chapter 16, verse 21 to 23. See how he did in this situation. It says, "From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day." He's telling them this. We find out later that they still don't believe it. But he's telling them this outright. "But then Peter took him and began to rebuke him." Can you imagine that? There's a prayer, Melissa. Take the Lord and start rebuking him. "Saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee." I think of Peter as a big old man, you know, and he was going to take care of the Lord. I mean, it was good intentions, right? But he turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan, thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. And isn't it true, and isn't it a lesson for us, you know, that what we see as important isn't what's important. He was here to be crucified, and he knew it, and that's what he was going to do. But Peter thought he was going to protect it. Peter was going to take away all our salvation. But he didn't know it, of course. So, all right, didn't do so well there. Let's go to Matthew chapter 26, verse 34. And I guess we'll start at verse 33. Peter answered and said unto him, Peter was always talking, we know that, because he's in here a lot. Peter answered and said unto him, Though all men shall be offended because of thee. Remember, he's the rock of offense. Though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended, says Peter. I'll never turn on you. Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, that this night, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Three times you're going to deny me. So then let's go to verse 69 to 75. And of course they've taken the Lord prisoner. He's going to be crucified. Now Peter sat without in the palace, and a damsel came unto him, saying, Thou also wast with Jesus of Galilee. You were with him. But he denied before them all, saying, I know not what thou sayest. And when he was gone out into the porch, another maid saw him and said unto them that were there, This fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth. And again he denied with an oath, I do not know the man. And after a while came unto him they that stood by and said to Peter, Surely thou also art one of them, for thy speech betrayeth thee. Then began he to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man. And immediately the cock crew. And Peter remembered the word of Jesus, which said unto him, Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out and wept bitterly. But that is another thing I just want to touch on, is that we fail.
Yes, we do.
You know, we fail, and we, to the point sometimes that would make us weep bitterly, you know. But we're forgiven. What a wonderful thing it is for us. But we fail. So quit trying to let yourself be propped up that you're supposed to be this perfect person that you can't be. You are who you are. You may really not like some things about yourself. I know that's the case with me. Yeah. But those are the things I pray for, is that the Lord change my character. And I know He's working on it. That's a prayer in His will, by the way, Melissa. When I'm praying for Him to change my character, I'm praying in His will. You know. All right, let's go to another one. This would be Mark chapter 16, verses 9 to 13. Matthew, Mark, chapter 16, verse 9. Now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. And she went and told them that, that had been with him, as they mourned and wept. And they, when they had heard he was alive and had been seen of her, believed not. They being the disciples, including Peter, believed not. After he appeared in another form unto two of them as they walked and went into the country. And they went and told it unto the residue, neither believed they them. So when Peter's being told that the Lord has resurrected, he's not believing it. He's having a hard time believing it. So it's three times, three strikes. By the way, it is really kind of interesting, isn't it, that three times he denied the Lord, and right at the end, three times the Lord asked him if he loved him and told him to feed his sheep. So let's go to Acts chapter 2 and look at Peter again. Now the Lord, of course, has risen, and Peter's on his own as far as the presence of the Lord in the flesh. He's not with him anymore in the flesh. So in Acts chapter 2, we'll start at verse 32. And Jesus is preaching not to us Gentiles, but to the Jews. That was his job. Verse 32, "This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we're all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this," the Holy Ghost, "which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand." So Peter's preaching to them, and he's telling them what's been said in the Old Testament. "On my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore," he says, "let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ." He's telling them what they need to know. "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you." Every one of you, because he's speaking to the Jewish nation, to the whole Israelite nation. He's trying to save the nation. "Every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the Holy Ghost." So, what he did here, what I want to show you, this is Peter, by the way, with authority, speaking to the Jewish nation, and making an offer to them. So, he's doing what he's supposed to be doing. He's not the Pope of the Gentiles, he's the leader of the Jews, and he's speaking to them. So, they rejected him. Some of them believed, but the nation rejected him. So now in chapter 3, verse 19, he changes what he's saying. Chapter Acts 3, verse 19. He says to the Jews, "Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out." Now get this, because it's really important that we understand the time and when. The word "when" tells us when this is going to happen. He doesn't say, "Repent ye therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out today." Right? Because that's what we teach today, is that a man that trusts in Christ and what he did for us, your sins are forgiven. Your sins are no longer imputed against you, not counted. But in this case, he's saying, okay, your sins will be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And that tells you right away it's not now. It's not right then, right? Because he's saying when, and he's describing something that's going to happen. And then he goes on. He says, he's describing this time of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. He says, "And he shall send Jesus Christ, which was before preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began." So, he is now offering the New Testament, you might even call it the postponed New Testament, to individual Jews who would believe and trust in Christ. He says, if you will repent and you will be converted, then when the times of refreshing shall come, your sins will be forgiven. Right? And that's when their sins are going to be forgiven. Is when the times of refreshing shall come. And is that going to be now? In fact, if we were to look at this timeline, you know, the Lord has died, and these things we're covering right now are in the book of Acts. Peter and Paul are speaking, and then he's talking to them right here and saying that they're going to be forgiven when the times of refreshing shall come. Well, that comes after our time, which is right these years that we're in right now, these 2,000 years. It comes after judgment. It comes after the tribulation, the 7 years of tribulation, and it comes at the 1,000-year kingdom of Christ on earth. That's the times of refreshing. That's when the Jews are going to have the kingdom that was promised to them from the beginning and that they could have already had, except they rejected God. But you see, that's when it's going to happen. That's a future time. And I want you to really get that, because here is Peter and he's telling them, he's using the keys of heaven, of the heaven that's going to come to earth in a way, to say to them, you're going to get yours, but it's going to be later. All right, let's go on to chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. Now here's where Peter, let's see, Acts chapter 10 is at least 8 years, maybe 7 years ahead of where we're talking about, where we've been talking about. This is 7 or 8 years later in Acts chapter 10. And what we're going to see from here, or what we know, is that Peter hasn't been going around any Gentiles. He's not a pope to the Gentiles. Anybody he's had anything to do with has been Jews. And so, let's see, in Acts chapter 10, verse 9, he's visiting, and it says, "On the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up unto the housetop to pray about the sixth hour." So Peter's visiting in a house where, I can't read you the whole thing for time's sake, but he's gone up to the housetop to pray. "And he became very hungry and would have eaten, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven opened and a certain vessel descending unto him, as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to earth. Wherein, or in this sheet, were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth, and wild beasts, and creeping things, and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, 'Rise, Peter, kill and eat.'" So this sheet comes down with all kinds of food that is not allowed by the Jewish religion. And a voice comes from God saying, "Kill, Peter, and eat." So we got religion versus God's instructions of the moment, right? Today's instructions. And so what does Peter do? He says in verse 14, "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." I'm not going to do what you say, God, because I got my religion. That's what's going on today. It's the same thing, you know. I'm not going to do what you say, God, because I got my religion. "And the voice spake unto him again the second time, 'What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common.'" So what God's telling him is, if I say it's clean, it's clean. Don't call it common anymore. By the way, we're clean.
Amen.
Right? Now, if somebody catches us telling a little lie, they'll think we're common. But we're not common, we're clean.
Yes.
Because sins are not imputed to us anymore. What a blessing. Huh?
Amen.
Anyway, so, "What God hath cleansed, thou shalt not call common." So then, let's go on to verse 25, because what God does is he sends him to speak to a Gentile for the first time. He doesn't speak to Gentiles, and he sends him to speak to a Gentile. And so here's Peter in verse 25. "And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius," that's the Gentile, "met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter took him up, saying, 'Stand up, I myself also am a man.' And as he talked with them, he went in and found many that were come together. And he said unto them, 'Ye know how that it is unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation.'" You know, that would be as if I came in today, you know, like this. Now, y'all know that I'm not even supposed to be in here. In fact, this is really hard for me, because y'all are dirty old Gentiles. But, it's unlawful for me to keep company with one of another nation. "But God hath showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean." So God had just shown him, right, with the sheep that came down with those animals. "Therefore came I unto you without gainsaying, as soon as I was sent for. I ask therefore what intent ye have sent for me." He didn't know even what he was supposed to do. Right? This is not the Pope of the Gentiles. This is God's man. He definitely has a position, Peter. He was an apostle to the Jews. And at this point, God has sent him to open something up to a Gentile, which we're going to see in just a little bit why. Peter didn't understand why, but he did obey. And he learned something from it. So let's go on to Acts chapter 15. And I guess I should tell you that this is the conference in Jerusalem. That's the time that Paul had to gather together with the apostles in Jerusalem because there was a real tough debate going on where the Jewish believers in Jesus Christ thought that Paul was now preaching also to Gentiles and bringing them into believing in Christ. So the Jewish believers in Jesus Christ wanted the Gentile believers to be circumcised and be taught to obey the law of Moses. Which is not much unlike today, where somebody says, well, if you believe in Jesus Christ, then before you can join this church, you have to be baptized, and then let's give you the rest of the rules that you have to obey if you're going to be in this church. And they got a set of rules that are acceptable to them or not. But God doesn't do that. God, from the moment you trust that His Son died for your sins and was buried and rose again, from the moment you trust in Him and not in yourself, you're saved. The rest of it is just people stuff. You know, that's God's stuff. That's what takes care of it right there. So, let's see, how did I get off on that? Okay, so that's what we're getting into, is this conference where they were arguing back then, nearly 2,000 years ago, the same thing all the churches are arguing today. No, you got to do this. Okay, I'll admit you're saved by grace, but then, boy, I got a list of things you got to do to stay saved. It isn't true. Priests today, people trying to be priests or little popes and stand between you and God. When nobody stands between you and God. Each one of you have a relationship with God just like I do. I mean, when Annette and I first got together, she thought I was closer to God. So she kind of looked at it like, she had a better connection with God because she was connected with me. But now she's got something a whole lot better than that, don't you, honey? She realized that was second rate. That was a shadow. She's got the real thing right now, her own connection to God, you know, and that's a great and wonderful thing. How dare a man stand between that, between you and God, you know. So, okay. But anyway, that was going on, and there was this big discussion, is should we make the Gentile believers obey the law of Moses or not? And Peter stood up in verse 7. It says, and when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, Men and brethren, ye know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. I would really appreciate it if those of you that go to church would go up to your pastors this next time you go and say, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon my neck, which neither you nor your fathers are able to bear? Because that's the truth. Can you believe it? They're just putting yokes on us. It's crazy. You know, if you learn it right, the rest of it just seems crazy, you know. But if you learn it wrong, well, then you think it's natural. You know, like when Annette's sister came to visit us when we were in Mexico, and we were seeing a sight that was just normal to us, but to her it was most amazing. And that is, somebody was at a gas station, and they were pumping gas into the car, and it would be full, and it would click off. They would pick the thing up, and they'd shake the car a little bit. And then they put a little bit more in it, and they'd shake the car. And Debbie says, what is he doing? But see, in Mexico, for ages and ages and ages, you barely made it from one gas station to the next. And so you better fill up. And some of them just thought they could fill up an extra little amount, you know. But it was the most crazy thing. To any of y'all saw that, you'd say, whoa. But if you're used to it, you think it's normal. And that's what these churches have done, a lot of these religions. They made seem normal things that are not godly at all. But when you start learning the truth, rightly divided, you know that it just doesn't apply. Anyway, all right. So this is what Peter says here. Peter did a good thing here, didn't he? He stood up and he testified for Paul, and so he did it. He fulfilled his duty there. Let's go back then, or go forward to Galatians chapter 2. We're going to be back to Acts 15 if you want to leave a finger here. But Galatians chapter 2,
Ed, do you think that was the whole purpose of the Cornelius assignment for Peter? Was possibly for this showdown?
That and to show the Jewish apostles, because this wasn't two things. One is to support Paul at that point. That was really important. But it also demonstrated to the Jewish apostles that something was happening with the Gentiles. And it had to be Peter to do it, I think, to see, for them to see. Even though, in the end, I think he lost his position over it. They really didn't like him for going and talking to the Gentiles and stuff. But I think the main purpose was that, the only believers up till then were the Jewish believers. And the head was Peter. And so Peter went and talked to these Gentiles and talked to them about the Lord. I don't think they were saved in exactly the same way we are today, but I think he opened it up to the Gentiles in that sense. He was the first to talk to the Gentiles. Paul was the first to bring us the gospel that saves us today. I think it was for the Jews. You know, in that incident, it also shows that after Cornelius and them believed, then they received the Holy Ghost and they spoke in tongues or languages. That had to be to prove to the Jews that something genuine was happening with them, something godly. It had to show a miracle. After that, miracles didn't count much for the Gentiles, but it sure did then. So I think it was for that and for this particular conference too. Yeah, I think it's a great thing about how God sees things. You know, he sees this is going to happen here, and this is going to happen here, and this is someone go ahead and do this here, and then use this man here. And if we can see it more that way, we see we're part of a little part of a big picture rather than we're the whole thing. Let's see, Galatians. What I really just want to show you about Galatians is that what they decided. In other words, this Galatians chapter 2 right here, these verses are talking about the same thing that Acts 15 is talking about. It's the same time frame. Paul has had to go to Jerusalem to talk with the apostles, and they've got to decide what are they going to do with Paul and these Gentiles he's bringing in. And so in verse 7, Paul says, "But contrarywise, when they saw that the gospel," and let me just stop right there, the "they" is the Jewish apostles, okay? "When they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me." Now, uncircumcision is just the way the Jews were called circumcision. Anybody that's uncircumcision, that's a Gentile, okay? So that's what he's saying. He says, when the Jewish apostles saw that the gospel of the Gentiles was committed unto me, just as the gospel of the circumcision, or the Jews, was committed unto Peter. You see what he's saying? That they've actually seen the apostles. Paul's come and told them what he's preaching. And the apostles are saying, wow, you're preaching that to the Gentiles, we're preaching this to the Jews, and it's different. "For he that wrought effectually in Peter," or in other words, God that created in Peter the apostleship of the circumcision, "the same was mighty in me towards the Gentiles," says Paul. And he says, "And when James, Cephas," who's also Peter, "and John, who seemed to be pillars," or seemed to be in charge, "perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas," that's Paul's fellow worker, "the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen," or the Gentiles, the non-godly world, "and they unto the circumcision," or the Jews. So do you see that way back here a decision was made that Peter and the Jewish apostles would go stay with the Jewish believers. Mm-hmm. And Paul would go to the Gentiles. Mm-hmm. Now, Paul wasn't appointed pope, but if anybody was going to be appointed pope to the Gentiles, it would have to be Paul. He's the one that God told to go to the Gentiles. He's the one that they all agreed would go to the Gentiles. So he's not a pope, but he's the man that was sent to us to tell us what God wanted us to do after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So let's go back to Acts chapter 15. There's something else we need to discover here. At the end of this conference, when everything has been told and said, verse 19, we find out that James is now in charge, not Peter, of the Jewish apostles. Because when all this arguing is done, let's see if I can go back. If you'll go back to verse 13, it says, And after they had held their peace, James answered, saying, Men and brethren, hearken unto me. So I'm going there to identify to you that it's James that's doing the talking. And then if you'll go on back up to verse 19, he pronounces his sentence, not Peter's sentence, not John, but James. He says, Wherefore my sentence is that we trouble them not, which from among the Gentiles are turned to God. He says, okay, we won't bother them about having to be circumcised or obey the Ten Commandments. He says, but that we write unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idols and from fornication and from things strangled and from blood. So he says, they don't have to obey God's laws to the Jews. But we do want them to stay away from idols and don't go around fornicating like they're used to, because those pagans, they were used to that fornicating business, and from things strangled and from blood. He says, let's keep away from that. Why did he tell them not to do that? Verse 21, For Moses of old time hath in every city them that preach him, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day. So what he's saying is, okay, it's true they're not under the law. We know that now. They're under grace. We don't really understand all that, but we understand they're not under the law like we are, so we won't bother them about that. But tell them to at least behave decently, because there's a lot of Jewish people out there that are in the synagogues every day, and we don't want them to really see them drinking blood and, you know, fornicating. So, do you see what I'm saying? That's what it's about. It's a selfish reason, almost. It's, okay, we'll leave them alone as long as they don't bother us. Did they still welcome them as part of God's team? They're saying, well, evidently God's doing something over there, and we'll let him do it over there, but let's just, as long as they don't bother us, we're going to leave them alone. Do you get that? That's what the words are that are being said there.
They were essentially reestablishing the middle wall partition.
Right. Well, as far as they were concerned, they were separate. That's right. They weren't bringing them in to their team, but they realized that God was doing work in them, so they couldn't deny that. You know, so we won't bother them, but let's try and make sure they don't bother us. Yes?
In this verse, some people, did you have a witness?
Mm-hmm.
They believe this scripture means no blood transfusion. They say from blood.
Right. Right.
Interpretations,
Well, they do, but that's a real good example too. Just like we picked a pope out of nothing. If you'll really look at this, you'll see that James is writing to the Jews. Saying let's write to the Gentiles and tell them what his sentence is, and he's saying he's not going to bother them, but there are some things he wants them to do. And then just jump to verse 21 again. Why? Because there's all these synagogues where Moses is being read every time. So in other words, here's the law being read out there everywhere, but we don't want them just obviously going against what our Jewish fellows are doing. Do you see what I'm saying? So tell them not to do this, not to do that, and not to do the other. Is that an instruction for God to us today?
No.
That's what I want you to see. They've picked it out and made it that way. And then they've even misinterpreted it by saying we can't have blood transfusions. But that's not an instruction for God to us today. That's in context, the way you're reading it. That's James saying, please don't do these things, because we got some people out there that really do believe heavily in the law. And if you're going to call yourself a follower of Christ like they're calling themselves a follower of Christ, well, at least behave yourself decently. I mean, that's what he's saying. Okay. Back to Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 to 14. It's really neat when you break down what the Lord is saying and you read it like it makes common sense, instead of like it's just some misty, holy thing that you've got to...
Esoteric.
Yeah, and you know, then my goodness, you've got all, and then you add all the stuff man has told you, you know, then it's very confusing. But cut through all that and get down to it, and you've got some pretty exciting stuff, you know. Yeah. So anyway, in Galatians, chapter 2, verses 11 to 14, So this, we're back to Peter again, and Peter's been up there where Paul's been preaching. Now, why Peter went up there, I don't know. He was supposed to stay in Jerusalem and stay preaching to the Jews, you know. But he's up there having a good time with the Gentiles. And what Paul says about it, he says, "But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed." Now, poor Peter, he's not the Pope. He's not even the leaders of the Jews anymore, of the Jewish apostles. And now, Paul's scolding him because he was to be blamed. He says, "For before that certain came from James," or in other words, before certain people came from James, "he did eat with the Gentiles." He was having a good old time. I bet he was eating pork and all that stuff, you know. He says, "But when they were come," when those holy religious people came from Jerusalem, he says, "he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision." See what I'm saying? So he jumped aside. I got to behave myself now. "And the other Jews dissembled likewise." The other Jews that were there eating what was there and so forth, they also pretended that they weren't. They separated. "Insomuch that Barnabas was carried away with their dissimulation." Even Barnabas, that had been with Paul all this time, started separating himself and pretending he wasn't eating that food, you know. "But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, If thou being a Jew liveth after the manner of Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews?" I think I told you all once about that nice Jewish couple we had over to our house, and I don't know what happened to our brains, but we cooked a pork roast for them, you know. So they let us know they couldn't eat it, you know, and we were kind of embarrassed, and so we were off. I don't know what we were partying. And time passed. They must have been there 3 or 4 hours, and finally it was time for them to go, so we walked them out to the car, and when we got back, the pork roast was half gone. And we hadn't had any. They were dissimulating. They were the law was requiring them to not eat meat, but they kept smelling that pork roast.
Yeah. You know?
So what do you do? We never told them about it, did we, Annette? No, we let that one go. So, all right, let's go to one more thing to do with Peter. That would be 2 Peter chapter 3. That's after Hebrews again, after James. 2 Peter chapter 3. Verses 15 and 16. And here in Peter's letter, he talks about Paul, which is why I'm bringing it up. And he says, "And account," in verse 15 now, chapter 3, verse 15, "and account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation." And do you know what that means? His patience is our salvation, his long suffering. Because if he wasn't patient, we wouldn't have a chance. And another definition of that long-suffering could sure be the suffering that Christ did on our behalf. So his long-suffering is our salvation. And he says, "Even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him." Because Peter realized that Paul received all kinds of wisdom from God that he didn't have. "Hath written unto you," he says, "and also in all his epistles." So here Peter again is saying Paul's writings were epistles too, right? They were inspired scripture. "Speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood." He's saying they were hard to understand. I think they were hard for Peter to understand, but by now he probably understood them pretty good. But people, especially the Jewish believers, were having a hard time understanding them. "They're hard to understand, which they that are unlearned and unstable wrest or twist, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. This describes a situation almost 2,000 years ago that was happening where they were twisting Paul's words. Paul's words are grace, saved by grace through faith and not by anything we do. That's Paul's words. They were trying to put the law back in. That's the same thing that's happening today. I mean, that's just go around. Go look on TV, visit churches. The law is being put in on every one of them. And even the ones that preach grace the most, what do they do when their collections get a little low? They bring the law back in, right? Tithing! You have to!
And then there's those scriptures, because that's talking about agriculture and not even money.
Yeah. Right. Well, that's right. But also the Jewish priests, you know, not the Gentiles. It didn't involve the Gentiles at all, and much different to us. Everything is voluntary. You know, now we can do good or we cannot do good, but it's up to us. We are saved if we believe. And after that, we grow. The best way we grow is by learning the Word. And then we grow and we change. But we don't grow by pretending we're better than we are. That we don't do it that way, you know. We don't grow by coming in here and putting $100 bill in the collection plate. Look at me, you know. We don't grow like that. Pardon? Say?
Can we put $100 in?
Yeah, just don't smile too much when you do it. No, you can't put one penny that the Lord doesn't inspire you in your heart to do, you know. And other than that, don't do it. You know, we don't need it. So, Peter is the little rock, not the rock Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. Who is the rock that Christ's kingdom will stand on? Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and let Paul tell us, since he's the apostle to the Gentiles. First Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 to 4. And Paul's referring back to the time of Moses when he led the Jews out of Egypt through the sea. And so it's 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 to 4. It says, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea." By the way, did you know that what they had back then was a real big vat? And they would put Moses in it and melt him down. And then they would pour him over people, and that's how they baptized him. Well, they said he was baptized unto Moses. But we know that baptism means immersed in, that he followed. They went through the experience with Moses. Not that there was anything to do with water in that baptism. But anyway, he was baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat. And we know they got manna from heaven. And they did all eat the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock, which you might notice is capitalized, the R, that they followed them, and that rock was Christ. And that's the rock, right? Jesus Christ, not Peter. If there is a pope, it's Jesus Christ. That's the only one. There's no in-between between us and Jesus Christ. And that rock, unfortunately, is the rock that the builders rejected. I got a longer lesson, as usual, than I intended, and I'm going to cut it off right here. And we'll do a part two on this rock today. But that's the moral of the story is there are no popes. We're told not to call any man father, but our Father which is in heaven. We're free today. We're not under bondage. Amen. And we don't have to worry about losing our salvation. We don't like to behave badly. But our behavior has nothing to do with our salvation. It's Jesus Christ's behavior that saves us. And so that's it.